This morning's reading is taken from Daniel chapter 7, which can be found on page 893. Daniel 7, page 893. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying in bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a human being, and the mind of a human was given to it. And there before me was a second beast which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, 'Get up and eat your fill of flesh.' After that I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard, and on its back it had 4 wings like those of a bird. This beast had 4 heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a 4th beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and 3 of the 1st horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a human being and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were open. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words that the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the meaning of all this. So he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The 4 great beasts are 4 kings that will rise from the earth. But the holy people of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. Then I wanted to know the meaning of the 4th beast, which was different from all the others and most terrifying. With its iron teeth and bronze claws, the beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up, before which 3 of them fell. The horn that looked more imposing than the others and that had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I watched, This horn was waging war against the holy people and defeating them, until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the holy people of the Most High, and the time came when they possessed the kingdom. He gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The ten horns are ten kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue three kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his holy people and try to change the set times and the laws. The holy people will be delivered into his hands for a time, times and half a time. But the court will sit, and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be handed over to the holy people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself. This is the word of the Lord.
Kumar, thank you so much for reading for us. Thank you. Well, good morning. My name's Simon. I wonder, as you listen to that being read, how did it make you feel? How did it make you feel? Well, verse 28, at the end of the matter, Daniel felt deeply troubled. His face turned pale. I think it's right that we hear this and feel quite unsettled. The picture being painted for us here of the future is monstrous. It is scary. I also think it's pretty understandable if we read this and we're scratching our heads feeling a bit confused. There's quite a lot in the genre here, which is quite perplexing for us. If you're doing your GCSEs and this was the set text for you, we'd say bad luck in your exam. But this story is also here to actually to reassure us that the future is ours. At the heart of a very frightening and complex vision is a very clear message. It's there in verses 17 and 18. Have a look with me, please, at chapter 7, verse 17. The four great beasts are four kings that will rise from the earth, but the holy people of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. Okay, so that's the message. Beastly kings will persecute believers, but it won't last forever. God will secure for his people an everlasting kingdom. So this is the point in the story in Daniel, chapter 7 to 12. There's a change in the genre at this stage. So chapters 1 to 6, we've looked at so far, the genre is what's called historical narrative. We get these real-time stories about Daniel and his friends trying to live their lives out as believers in Babylon. They're under these proud kings. And the story in chapters 1 to 6, again and again, was that God is the true king over all. Now, chapter 7 to 12, the genre is what's called apocalyptic, means end of the world kind of stuff. And it's visions and dreams and images that draw back the veil of unseen heavenly realities. Different genre, but it's the same story. Chapters 1 to 6 is about the sovereignty of God through human stories. 7 to 12 is about the sovereignty of God through heavenly visions. 1 to 6, Daniel and friends are, so to speak, tossed about in the chaotic sea of life, just in a little rubber dinghy. Chapters 7 to 12, the monsters come out of the sea to devour them. So yes, this genre is challenging for us to read well, but please don't think it's muddled or scatty. There's a very careful picture being painted for us this morning. Beastly kings will persecute believers, but it won't last forever. God will secure for his people an everlasting kingdom. So in a moment we'll pray, but let me also just comment, it is quite warm today and some of us may have been up late watching the football. So let me just say, now's not the time in the week to fall asleep. If you feel yourself drifting off, give yourself a poke in the ribs or the person next to you, something like that. And let me pray for us to be focused and engaged this morning. Let's pray. Father, please help us now to see wonderful things from your law. And please give us ears to hear, eyes to see this morning. And please give us confidence in the future that Christ has won for us and will give us. Amen. So the main characters in this vision are four kings represented as beasts and a son of man who's given power. And to understand what's going on, it's really important that we have in mind the big sweep of the whole Bible story, particularly the beginning, because God's plan has always been that humans would rule. So right back in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, we had, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Okay, have these words in the back of your head with this vision. Because Adam was given dominion to rule over the beasts of the field and the fish in the sea. But of course, the tragedy of the fall is that Adam didn't do that. The tragedy of the fall is that Adam sinned, and the world is now fallen and cursed by God. So if Daniel 7 is a nightmare, it's a nightmare about what happens when the wrong humans rule, when they're beastly and vicious like a wild animal. If Adam was made to rule over the beasts, the terrifying reality in this vision is that the beasts now rule over the people. That's the troubling future Daniel's told about. It's our first point. It is a beastly future. And verse 2, Daniel said, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. So in Bible language, the sea represents chaos and disorder. Four winds, imagine them from the different compass points coming together to churn up a storm. And in this chaos, four great beasts emerge. Each one's different. Each one has body parts of different animals. But the key thing is each one is a predator who is very powerful to overcome their prey. The first is verse 4, a lion with the wings of an eagle torn off, and then it's given the mind of a human. A few weeks ago, I don't know if you read this really horrid story in the paper, at a zoo near Cambridge, a 3-year-old boy was looking down at the crocodile enclosure when a stranger wickedly picked him up and threw him in. They've been arrested for attempted murder. The boy, little boy, fell 15 foot down into the pit, and the pit had 50 crocodiles in it who start attacking him. Now, at that point, the zookeeper, Tracy Johnson, was on hand, and she happened to see it, and she jumped into the pit herself without having any time to grab a weapon or any equipment at all. And she was joined moments later by her husband and son, and they worked together to outwit the crocodiles, rescue the little boy, and get him out of there. He was bitten, but he's alive. I mean, phenomenal courage, right? Tracy Johnson, phenomenal courage. And I can only imagine that moment when she's in a crocodile pit with no equipment. The only thing she could use was to use her brain. Outthink the beasts. That's the human advantage. Well, when it comes to the first beast in Daniel's vision, it's terrifying because it has the strength of a lion and the cunning brain of a human. You can't outrun it and you can't outthink it. Verse 5. We get the second one, verse 5. There before him was a second beast which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, get up and eat your fill of flesh. Later, there's nothing said in the interpretation about the ribs in its mouth, but I think it's the ribs are sticking out of its mouth because that was its last meal. I think this bear is ferocious. It has an appetite to devour its prey and it will do that again and again. And this next beast in verse 6 is all about speed. Verse 6, we get a leopard. It looked like a leopard, and on its back it had four wings like those of a bird. This beast had four heads, and it was given authority to rule. So obviously, a leopard is fast. It's even faster if it's got wings. I don't know, maybe, hypothetically, you could hear a bear coming, or maybe try and outrun it. You can't outrun this leopard coming and ruling over you. And then we get the fourth beast, which gets more description than all the others. Verse 7. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. So this viciousness, I think it's just times by 10. This one is the most terrifying. It has 10 horns. One of them's particularly small, speaks boastfully. 4 beasts. Verse 8, while I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them. And 3 of the first horns were uprooted before it. The horn had eyes like the eyes of a human being and a mouth that spoke boastfully. Boastful speech. So 4 beasts, what do they mean? Well, let's look again at verse 17, which is where the interpretation of the dream begins. And verse 17, we're told, the 4 great beasts are 4 kings that will arise from the earth. They are the kings of empires who rule with dominion, threat, and harm. So all the language of danger is about their rule being used like a wild animal. If they've been given dominion, they're using it to suppress, to hurt, and to harm God's people. But Daniel is most interested actually in the 4th beast. So turn over please to verse 20 with me. Verse 20 and 21, he asks about them. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up before which 3 of them fell, the horn that looked more imposing than the others and that had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the holy people and defeating them. So there's something very specific about this king's persecution of believers. And verse 23, he gave me this explanation. The 4th beast is a 4th kingdom that will appear on earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The 10 horns are 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue the 3 kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his holy people and try to change the set times and the laws. The holy people will be delivered into his hand for a time, times and half a time. So this little horn will devour the whole earth. His words will be wicked against God's. And when it says he changes set times and laws, I think that's about believers' freedom to live out their way of life. The festivals commanded in the Old Testament to be celebrated by law. Believers will be in his wicked hands for a time, times and half a time, which I think is a way of saying it's going to feel like a long time, but it does have an expiry date. So I think the message to us is in the future, expect one vicious, harmful beast of a ruler, one after another. Let me just say a word on the specifics of which historical kings and empires are in view here. Read a few commentaries. They generally tend to be a bit split, but it's often thought that the 1st beast is Babylon, the 2nd one, Medo-Persia or Media, 3rd, Macedonians or Persia, 4th, Rome or Greece. Actually, I don't want us to spend too much time chasing those questions this morning. It could be the naughty horn is specifically filled by an emperor like Antiochus or Nero a few years later. And if we think that, we might think, well, then this message isn't for us. We don't have to worry. But I think the future message for us is still to expect these vicious and harmful beasts of rulers, one after another, in the world today. Not every ruler, not everyone, sure, but some will be just like this and look to crush and devour and wage war against God's people. Because rulers do act like beasts today, times will come when everything seems lost for us. And that is the point where we need to remember the second half of this vision. Author of Lord of the Rings, Tolkien, coined a phrase called a eucatastrophe, literally a good catastrophe. And he coined it to mean the moment in a story when everything looks lost, defeat is just moments away. And then there's a sudden happy turn in the story, which pierces you with the joy that he says brings tears. For example, in his Lord of the Rings, Gandalf always appears at just the right time to rescue them from a siege at Helm's Deep. Or the eagles come just at the right time to save the hobbits, and they didn't come earlier. But that's what we get in this vision. We get a eucatastrophe. When the 4th beast is doing its worst to God's people, ruling with wicked dominion, in the high point of this beastly future, suddenly the Ancient of Days appears, a victorious person. Have a look at me, please, at verse 9, chapter 7, verse 9. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and his wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. It's like the camera in the vision switches from looking down at this chaotic sea to up to heavenly vision. The throne is a fiery chariot. That's a vehicle of conquest and of victory. And on it is the Eternal One, Ancient of Days. Hair and clothes white to represent eternal wisdom. Thousands of angels standing before him in worship. And then the books were opened. And books of actions, of right and wrong. Here is the eternal, wise, victorious judge. And before this Ancient of Days, the beasts don't stand a chance. Not like England playing Norway. Before the game, I think we'll probably win, but they've got Haaland, so I'm not really sure. Not like that. This is not a contest, because verse 11, the beast is slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the fire. At verse 13, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Like a son of man. Doesn't that make us think back to the creation story? Adam was given dominion over the beasts. Now, this one is a second Adam. But he's coming in the clouds of heaven with the glory of God to judge his enemies and to save his people. And his kingdom is eternal and unkillable. It's not a contest. Here is a vision of our Lord Jesus Christ. Son of Man was his favorite title to call himself. I think there's about 60 places in the New Testament where this particular vision, Daniel 7, is cited or alluded to. And Daniel ended this vision in verse 28. He feels really troubled by what he's seen. And friends, our spiritual privilege today is to be standing where we are standing in salvation history. We stand after the resurrection and ascension of Christ. If you like, we're not yet at the final mountain peak of the new creation. But from how long we are now in the story, we still have a glorious view. Because he is the one who, after his resurrection, said, "All authority has been given to me." Matthew 28. He is the one who, after his ascension, was led into the presence of the Father until his enemies became a footstool for his feet. Hebrews 1:13. He is the one who Revelation describes with the same language as the Ancient of Days, hair white with wisdom. He is the lion who has conquered, the lamb who has been slain, who can open the scroll, the book, the one who will sit in judgment on everyone, and the dragon will be cast into his lake of fire. Thousands upon thousands, a great multitude that no one could count, was surrounding him and praising him and worshipping him in his glory. The beasts and the dragons are fierce and ferocious, too much for little old us to contend with. But the Son of Man has been given dominion over them. He is the victorious person. Now, don't judge me as an arrogant Englishman, but last night, I began planning where I'm going to watch Harry Kane win England the World Cup final. Our tickets here, it does sound really fun, and I thought, oh, I'd like to take my kids to witness the moment here. What a kind of childhood memory. But then I was thinking, how do I get them home afterwards? Could drive the car, but when we win, I think the roads might be traffic jams, spontaneous street parties, that kind of thing. Could get the tube, but again, would that be a bit rowdy at that time of night, a bit intimidating for the kids? If it's coming home, how do I get home, was the thought in my head. Well, when Harry Kane scores that winning goal for England, he will have the winner's medal and become Sir Harry, the victorious person. But the English will become a victorious people, which segues oh so smoothly into my final point. Have a look, please, at verse 18. Thank you for humouring me. Verse 18. But the holy people of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. The Son of Man wins the contest. The people don't just get to celebrate or like look at the World Cup as it goes past on a bus. They receive and possess the kingdom forever. And to flick over to verse 27. Friends, this is our future. Verse 27. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be handed over to the holy people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. That's little old us. Wow. The beastly kingdom that was waging war on God's people, trampling on them, persecuting them, murdering them, will become their kingdom. The persecuted become the powerful princes and princesses of the kingdom. The Son of Man will reign, and we will reign with him. If you like, we're on the open top bus tour with Sir Harry Kane. I am Sir Simon. I'm doing a Wonderwall with Jude Bellingham. It's that kind of scene. We didn't get that in chapters 1 to 6. In chapters 1 to 6, Daniel and his friends had promises, but they were still clinging on as exiles. Chapter 7 tells us God's plan has always been that humans would rule, right since Adam and Eve. The tragedy of the fall is that beastly people rule now. The victory of the cross is the Lamb who was slain, and the glory of the new creation is that it's ours to rule. No more beastly rulers. No, verse 27. All rulers will worship and obey him. No more state banning of obedience to God's laws. You will never hear haughty, arrogant words against God. And there will be no more persecuted church. We prayed for Pakistan earlier. There will be no more threats of violence and no more daily discrimination. So friends, worship him. Worship the Son of Man. Verse 14. Chapter 7, verse 14, all nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. Revelation 5 picks up on this, says, then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen. On Friday morning, I was at the gym and my coach was asking me about my faith. And she was quite honest. She said some of the things that have actually been really tough for her in life. She's had a real hard time. And she said to me, Simon, I look around at how messed up the world is and I can't believe there could be a God. That's tough. Daniel 7 says to that, yes, there is a beastly disorder to this world, but that's not the end of the story. The beasts don't win. I said to her, well, actually, when I look at how messed up the world is, believing in God is the only thing that gives me hope. She said to me, I'm happy for you. But in the kind of way which said she didn't feel like she could have that for herself. Don't let the beasts rob you of that hope. As great the beastly wickedness in humans is, as long as the suffering now is, how much greater and longer is the glory of God? This is the eternal future of pure worship that will be ours to enjoy. And from that base level of worship, we can have the patient endurance that we need now while we wait. Again, Revelation picks up on this and says, if anyone is to go into captivity they will go. If anyone is to be killed with a sword they will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. It will be tough, but it won't last forever. And what will keep us patiently enduring under the beasts of this world is trust in God, who he is, what he's done, and what he's promised to do for us. Trust that flows out from worship. Now, a few months ago, I spent a couple of days sightseeing in Rome, and there were two big sites, main things we saw. The first was the Colosseum, and it is majestic, iconic, powerful. I think I could genuinely just stare at it all day. And the emperors of Rome were clever. The Colosseum was really their big sign of power, and the power of the empire, the kind of cult of the emperor, his wealth, his dominance. He could sit there and just a flick of his thumb give or take away life to people. He had the power of a god. In that Colosseum, Christians were killed, persecuted, fed to wild beasts for his enjoyment. And the next day, we went to the catacombs, which is 12 kilometers of dug underground tunnels where over centuries Christians buried martyrs and at times worshipped in secret when they were being persecuted. And just see those two things in 2 days. What a contrast in power. Roman emperors declaring their power, Christians in hiding, trampled and crushed. But if you go around the Colosseum today, at the center of it now is a huge cross. Because ancient Rome built the Colosseum to say, look how glorious we are. And there's a cross inside it now that says, no, 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 look at the glory of the Son of Man. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, O Ancient of Days, your dominion is everlasting. Your kingdom will not pass away. Our Father, we look at the glory of the Son of Man and give you praise for the dominion you've given him. We praise you that you are stronger than the beasts. And we praise you that through the Son of Man, you make us victorious. So Father, please give us patience now while we wait and confidence in you and your glory. Amen.